Lord Almighty, Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you that we have your word, and I just pray, Lord, that you would now speak through me, and you would help us all to know what you have to say to us. Thank you for Jesus, and thank you for who you are. We pray this in his name. Amen. All right. Warning signs. I'm hearing a bit of feedback, but we'll see. I'll keep on talking. Warning signs. I'm pretty sure that the majority of people here have seen a warning sign in their life. They're everywhere. They warn you about slippery floors, construction on the roads. But this is a warning sign that I reckon, and I'm hoping, that people here haven't seen before. It's not a normal type of warning sign. So imagine this. It's summertime, and we go where all Canberrans go when they want to go to the beach, but they can't go, but they don't really want to drive for 2 to 3 hours. They go to Pine Island. And as they get out of the car, to the glorious beach of Pine Island, there's one person who's already on the bank. He's next to the river. He turns around, waves at you. You're waving back. Hey, I'm going to come and join you, have some great fun. But then, out of nowhere, and this is a really realistic warning sign, by the way, out of nowhere, a crocodile comes up and drags a person into Pine Island. Now, this is actually a type of warning sign, because would you go in the water after that? No. The person being dragged into the water is a warning sign to you, saying, there's a crocodile in there, don't go in. You'll probably not come out alive. The reason I bring up warning signs is because this opening part of the book of Galatians is a big warning sign to us. The Galatians are, if you will, standing at the edge of the river at Pine Island with a crocodile right behind them, ready to pounce. We can learn from their mistakes. Even just looking at verse 6, which says this, you are so quickly deserting him who called you. Just imagine being in a church 2,000 years ago and hearing these words from Paul telling you are quickly leaving God behind. So we can learn from their mistakes. So let's have a look at the book. This is a rough... I'm hearing heaps of feedback. Should I be closer or further away? I'm not sure what to do. I don't know who's on sound. But anyway, here's a roadmap. There should be one behind me of the points that we have. There's one gospel of grace. Get in the gospel and please God, preach it. These will make more sense as we go throughout the talk, but bear with me. This also isn't a pure verse-by-verse sort of sermon, so I'll put that out at the forefront, but I'm hoping to bring out what's in the passage. So the point one is there's one gospel of grace. So a bit of background for the book of Galatians. It was written to a group of people who, surprise, surprise, live in Galatia. That's why it's called Galatians. It's written by Paul, whom, as we just heard from Anna, used to persecute and attack Christians. He hated Christians, but then he met Jesus and his life was completely changed. He then spent the rest of his life going and proclaiming this good news about who Jesus was to people all around, everywhere. And the Galatians were some of the people who had heard this message as well. So Paul had preached the good news to the Galatians. He then moved on. And what we're reading now is his letter to the Galatians after he had moved on and heard about what had happened since he'd left. And in the first 10 verses of this book, Paul is already pointing out a huge problem. This isn't the way he opens up his other letters. Normally, he has praises and thanksgiving to God for them. Here, he just goes right to the point. He uses very strong language. He calls for people to be accursed, which is the equivalent of me telling one of you guys to go to hell, be under God's eternal punishment forever. Why? Well, it's for the reason I've already mentioned. Look at verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. These people are turning away from God. God had loved these people. He had called them to himself through Paul, and they were quickly turning away from him, rapidly, very fast. How? The answer's in the next verse, verse 7. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ, which means trying to twist the gospel of Christ. So notice that the language Paul uses is he does not tell the Galatians, these guys are preaching a completely opposite gospel to what I preached to you, or these guys are preaching something completely wrong, completely. No, these people are twisting the gospel. There were some people in the Galatian church who had come in and had slightly changed the gospel, but the result was still devastating. They were ending up far away from God. Now, I might just put the pause on here and ask, well, okay, this isn't very good, but, you know, why are we reading about this? And why should we care about this now? Who cares if some randos were preaching the gospel wrong 2,000 years ago? Well, first off, because it's God's word, so it's pretty important. But second off is because the gospel is meant to open up the door for all of us, for anyone, no matter how bad you are, to come and know God. To come close to God, to have a relationship with God. But here we see, if you get the gospel wrong, the opposite will happen. You will end up far away from God. The Galatians thought they believed, and they had begun well. But Paul said they were deserting God rapidly. They were leaving God behind. Now, I think most of the people here, most of you guys, would say, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. But my question to you is, and the question I want you guys to ask yourself for today is, are you being a Galatian? Are you believing the gospel, the only gospel, the true gospel? Or are you perhaps believing a twisted version of the gospel? Are you perhaps far away from God without even realizing it? All of those questions into one is, how do you know if you're believing the one true gospel about Jesus? Now, this is a heavy question to ask, but I think it's a really important one to ask. And the awesome thing is there's an answer. and the answer is by looking at this good news. So let's have a look at it. We can answer this problems. what are some big problems with the world? We're just going to move on. This will all make sense. It will come together. But what are some big problems with this world? Globally, there are wars. Millions of people are actually, trafficked every year. Millions do not have clean drinking water or food. Millions are in positions, like we heard about from the Compassion announcement. They're not in great positions. There's heaps of bad things wrong with this world. There's corruption, gangs, murder. Like the list goes on and on. But there's one big problem that causes all of these problems, and many of us here know this. But the problem that causes all of these problems is sin. Sin is us disobeying God, turning away from God. Sin is when we choose to go our own way and turn away from the way God wants us to live and the way he originally created us to live. God created the world perfectly, but we sinned, we turned away from him. And this is why Paul in verse 4 calls this world an evil age. Many people really, when they ask if the world, most people will agree that the world isn't a great place. But when you ask them what the problem is, most of the time they will go, oh, it's out there somewhere, and the wars and the slaves and the gang. But what the Bible tells us is that actually the problem is in here. Selfishness and hatred, so sinful motives, are behind angry people who you might know who get into punch-ups, get angry very easily, and that they're also behind wars. Sin is the root and the cause of all the problems in this world. This age is evil, as Paul puts it, because of sin. And it's not just out there, it's in us. But the reason that I'm up here, that I'm up the front, is because there is an answer to this problem, and this is the good news that I was talking about and that Paul is talking about here. So come with me, and let's read verses 3 to 4. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God wanted his only son, Jesus, to die for us. Jesus gave himself up willingly for us, for sinners. What sort of love is this? We all know this, most of us here will know this message, but even we were having a bit of a chat at youth group about how easy it is for this message to become normalized and us to lose the significance of how amazing this is. We could do absolutely nothing to get right with God, but Jesus took our place. God sent Jesus to take our place, our punishment on the cross. And we also see in verse 1 that God rose him from the dead as well. This is the gospel, that Jesus took the place of sinners, that Jesus came to destroy the problem which is at the root of this evil world. So you can know if you're... I'm reading the wrong thing. This is the gospel: when we were helpless, we were enemies, we were sinners, God sent Jesus to die for us. And all we have to do to be forgiven, to be saved, is to believe, right? This is amazing. Like all we have to do, we can't contribute to our salvation at all. All we have to do is believe in Jesus, as we see in other parts of the Bible. But this is the gospel. This is the gospel that Paul was referring to. And so if all we have to do is believe, then how important is it that we're believing the right gospel? So coming back to the question that I asked, how do you guys know? How do we know if we're believing the one true gospel? The answer is very simple. And I heard it put like this recently. The good news of Jesus, the gospel, is one of grace. If there are any of you who do not know what grace means, it means an undeserved good gift, undeserved love, undeserved kindness. God has done it all. God sent his only son to die in our place while we were sinners, and because he loves us, but God has done it all. We can't contribute to our salvation. We can't contribute to being saved. We can't contribute to our forgiveness at all. As Jesus put it when he was on the cross, it is finished. We can't do anything. We don't have to do anything. We just have to believe. We just have to trust in Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross for us. So how do you know if you're believing the right gospel? You're believing the right gospel if you're believing the gospel of grace. If you believe that God has gone out of his way to save you, even though you're a sinner. You can know if you're saved, if you're trusting in Christ and relying on him only to get right before God and not anything else. It's simple. We don't have to do anything. God has done it all for us. The gospel is the gospel of grace. And the reason that I'm up here is because God is a gracious God. Every message you should hear from anyone up here should hang on this. The whole book of Galatians hangs on this. The whole of the Bible hangs on this. Jesus, God's son, came to die for you. He is now risen. And if you haven't yet, I strongly encourage you on his behalf to come to him. Come and believe in him. Now, the answer is that simple. How do you know if you're believing the right gospel? But the problem here is that the Galatians have forgotten this. So coming back to verse 6 to 7, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. The Galatians had heard this good news, they'd even believed this good news. They'd begun to believe in this good news, but the false teachers were coming in, they were twisting it. And as we heard at the beginning, the Galatians were leaving God behind. They weren't trusting in Jesus only. They weren't believing it. They were believing lies. All right, Let me give you an illustration to help. I need Jack, the volunteer, to come on up. You can just grab the kids' talk mic, I reckon. All right, so the task I have for you.
Yes.
You have to pretend that you're a person who believes in unicorns.
Easy.
All right. And I'm going to ask you a few questions.
Yeah.
Yep. And we're going to see how we go. All right. Okay.
Okay.
3, 2, 1, action. All right.
Cool.
Hey.
Hi.
Do you believe in unicorns?
Well, my daughter loves My Little Pony, which I have to assume at this point is a documentary. So yes.
No way. No, that's like You're the first person I ask, and you actually believe in unicorns.
Awesome. Yeah, man. Okay. How did that happen?
So can I ask you a few questions about them?
Sure. Yeah.
What do they generally look like?
Well, they come in all sorts of colors, but they look like a little pony with a horn on its head.
With a horn on
just
its
one,
head?
Yeah.
Just one
horn
on its head? Okay. Yeah. How big are they usually? Like normal size of pony?
Like a little pony, yeah. As far as I
My little
as
pony.
As far as I know, yeah.
That makes
yeah.
sense. Okay, cool.
Yeah, like a horse. Yeah.
Okay, that's interesting.
Horse-sized.
Okay. Do you know how long they live for?
No.
No? All right, okay.
I don't, actually.
And do you know, like, can they fly? Do they have wings?
Most of them don't.
It's interesting. All right. Well, thank you for helping me. You've been very helpful.
Great.
And I hope you all think he's been helpful as well.
Yeah.
Can I clear at this point?
Can I stop believing in unicorns now?
Maybe.
Okay.
So that was really weird because Jack believes in unicorns, and I do as well, right? But the unicorns that I believe in, they have 18 horns. They have 3 eyes. They're as large as a house. They have fire coming out of their hooves, and that's how they fly. So both me and Jack say we believe in unicorns, but like when it comes right down to it, we don't really believe in the same sort of unicorns, eh? If only there was a place where we could fact check what unicorns are really like, and then we'd be able to work out, you know, what are unicorns really like, right? All right, putting the facade aside, and I hate to break this to you if you don't know this already, but unicorns aren't real. So forgive me, I know. But let me ask you this. The point of that is to say, we can all say we believe in God, we believe in Jesus. But how do we know if we're believing in the right God? If only there was a place where we could fact check what God is really like. If only there was a place where we could know who he is. Oh, wait, there is. Look at verse 8. But Paul says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. If anyone should preach a gospel other than the one we preached to you, the Galatians needed to go back to what Paul had preached to them at first. They needed to go back and remember the gospel of grace that Paul had preached to them. We have this written here in the Bible. Read the Bible and ask the questions just like I was asking Jack there. Some questions may be like this. Who is Jesus? What does it mean to be saved from my sin? Do I have to be a good person for Jesus to love me? What does God want from me? Do I really need to be saved? Why do I just have to believe? Surely there's more I have to do, right? The Bible answers all of these questions and many more. And this is how you avoid being thrown into confusion by false teachers or by anyone who's up the front or anyone who claims they can teach the Bible. This is how we avoid being thrown into confusion like the Galatians were. Other than answering the questions you might have, there's another reason we read the Bible, and there's a greater reason we read the Bible. The Bible is how we hear from God, but the Bible is where we can see and meet Jesus. So, yes, all we have to do to be saved is we have to believe, is we have to trust in Jesus. But don't take my word for it. Go and meet the Jesus you're putting your trust in. The Bible isn't just an answer for our questions. We get to see who Jesus is, the one who we're called to trust. We should want to live in God's word because God reveals himself to us in it. If we believe that Jesus actually walked this earth, that he actually went to the cross, that he actually took our place and he's actually risen from the dead, wouldn't we try to fully understand what this means? If we believe that the God of the Bible has truly saved us, shouldn't we want to know who he is and what he's like? And we can. So no matter who you are, I would very strongly encourage you to all go away from this message. And if you're not already, spend time in God's word. If you don't know where to start, the book of Mark is a really good place. But then while you're reading it, ask, do I believe this? Do I trust the Jesus that I'm seeing in God's word? This is how we go back to the gospel that has been preached to us at first. This is how we can know God more. There also are a few ways to do this as well. And I was actually having a chat with one of the pastors recently about different ways we can do this. Obviously, I'd really strongly encourage you guys to have a habit of reading the Bible by yourself and in prayer by yourself. But there are other ways you can do this, as meeting up one-to-one with other people in the church. I would also highly recommend this one as well. It's a really good way to invest in each other, to grow in our relationship with each other while growing in our relationship with Christ as well. And obviously the growth groups as well. All of the growth groups in this church we have, so that, yeah, we can all grow in the grace and knowledge of who Jesus is. But the important thing to get out of this is to not just go away from this talk thinking you can get a get out of hell free card by saying, I put my trust in Jesus. Go and meet the Jesus you're putting your trust in his word. The last point is preach the true gospel, or please God, preach it. Because after this, after Paul's been talking about preaching the one true gospel, in verse 10 he says this: am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Now, the first time I read this, I thought this was a bit out of place. I thought it didn't really make much sense. Why has Paul put this on the back of telling people to preach the true gospel? But ultimately, I think he means this. Paul is saying that he tries to please God in the way that he lives, but particularly in the way that he preaches the gospel. And we can learn from him as well. So here's an illustration. Imagine you're in high school. So for a few of us, that's like right now, and a few of us, it's a long time ago. And one of your parents, randomly, out of the blue, walks up to you and gives you $1,000 in cash, right? And you know, as they hand the money over, they tell you, we're going to give you this money because we want you to be responsible with it. You can, put it towards a small business, so do this and do that, blah, blah, blah. And at the time, you're hardly even hearing what they're saying. You're just trying to process the fact that they're handing $1,000, you know, in cash. This is the most money you've probably seen in your life in cash. It's pretty crazy. You're over the moon. You're like, wow, it's like $1,000. So the next day, you go to school, you tell all your mates. You're like, guys, guess what? My parents gave me $1,000. No way. And they're like, nah, I don't believe you. Nah, there's no way. No way. But then you just pull out the money, and then they all go really crazy. They're like, you got $1,000, your parents? No way. And then they just begin to think of all the things you could do with the $1,000. And they were like, oh, we should try to see if we have enough money to clear the chocolate aisle in Woolies. Let's go. Come on. Let's see if we can do it. Or maybe they're what else do you use the money for? I don't know, like there'll be a 1 million things that, you know, kids will be able to think of to do with the money, and it doesn't really matter what they want you to do. But the point is, they want you to use it now, as opposed to what your parents wanted you to do. So you're at an impasse. There are two scenarios here. The first one is you can please your friends. Make your friends happy, but make your parents unhappy. This would be quite a lot of fun to begin with. You would use money. There are quite a few things you could do. I actually wonder if you could clear the chocolate aisle with $1,000. Might have to try it. But your parents wouldn't be happy because they wanted you to use it responsibly. They wanted you to put it towards a small business for the future. They wanted to, you know, help you. So that's the first scenario, to make your friends happy and your parents unhappy. But the second scenario is to make your parents happy, I think I'm putting this right around. Your parents happy and your friends unhappy. After you showed the money to your friends, you could then choose to hold on to it and use it in the way that your parents wanted you to. Your friends might call you very boring or a killjoy or a whole number of other things, especially if you brought the money to school and, you know, waved it around. But the point is your parents would be happy and your friends wouldn't be. This illustration kind of helps us to see what Paul is talking about in verse 10. And the connection might not be very clear yet, but when preaching the gospel, it's a much better idea to please God and not the people around us. God had given Paul something way greater than 1 grand. He had given him the gospel of Jesus, which I hope by now you guys all realize how amazing this is and how invaluable it is. God had given Paul the gospel of Jesus, and then he had told Paul to go and preach this gospel to the people who need it. If Paul tried to please God, he would truthfully preach the good news to the people around him. But if Paul was trying to please people, he might change the gospel or add bits or take bits away. Like, so imagine if Paul opened up the letter to the Galatians that we just read, and rather than kind of be like, "I am astonished that you are leaving God behind," imagine if he wrote this. "Dear Galatians, keep believing in Jesus. You're doing a great job." That would make the Galatians feel pretty good, right? Is it true? Is it helpful? Will God be pleased? No. There's a big problem here. They are leaving God behind. If Paul wasn't preaching the whole gospel to them, it wouldn't be loving or helpful. Paul isn't using parts of the gospel to make people feel good. He's using the whole gospel in the hopes of bringing the Galatians back to God. Now, we as followers of Jesus, 2,000 years later, we have a responsibility to show the true gospel to the world around us. Matthew 28 is a really good place to see this, where Jesus commands his disciples to go and make more disciples, who will then go and make more disciples, who then will go and make more. And we're actually the result of that. And we are called to go and show the gospel to the whole world. And the way we do this is by preaching the gospel with our whole lives. So I just want to read verse 8 to 9 once more, just to kind of remember this. "But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse." It's important to preach the right gospel. And what I mean by this is, we do not just say Jesus loves you to people who are on their way to hell. Yes, we let them know that. But we also let them know that they're in trouble without him. We warn them. As a church, we do not give people a set of rules that they have to follow if they want to be saved. Because that will make them think that they can contribute to their own salvation, that they can contribute to their own forgiveness, which isn't the true gospel. We do not say, "Follow Jesus because you'll have a great life on earth," when Jesus has made it very clear that no, you won't. You're going to have suffering and pain and trials on this earth, and try to tell that to all of the persecuted Christians throughout the world. We're not promised a good life on earth. We do not tell people you have to come to church to be saved because, once again, they think they can contribute to their own forgiveness. If we said any of those things, we'd be preaching a false gospel. We would be changing the gospel to please people and not to please God. Look, the gospel hurts. It hurts because of the bad news. Do you guys know anyone who wants to be told that they're a sinner, that they deserve to go to hell? Almost no one wants to hear that without God, without Jesus, they're screwed. No one wants to hear that. And if you ask most people if they're a good person, most of them will say yes. They're not just sinful, they're blind to their sin. And the answer to save these people isn't to change the gospel, to make them happy. It's to bring the true gospel to them, pleasing God in the way we preach it. So with this in mind, I want you guys to think about your own lives and the way you guys live now. Are you preaching the gospel with your life the way God wants you to? Or are you afraid of what other people might think? Are you trying to please other people? I'm really not trying to make you guys feel guilty here, because you know I have done this as well. But maybe it will help to remember this, that the gospel is good news because it's free. It's the gospel of grace. God is giving us his only son, Christ, and everything that comes with him. In his son, there is forgiveness, there's hope, there is peace, love, eternity. It's amazing. And if we remember how amazing this is, we will want to bring it to the people who are around us. Use the one grand from your parents wisely. Please God by truthfully and lovingly bringing the whole true gospel to the people around you. So to conclude, if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus, this will be helpful for a helpful reminder for those of us who know him. God made you, you've turned away from him, but God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die in your place. You're in big trouble without Jesus, but he wants you to come to him. And whether you know Jesus or not, I'd really encourage you, if you're not already, to spend time in God's word regularly. That's where we get to see and meet the Jesus we're putting our trust in. And for those who do know him, continue to come to him, continue to trust him no matter what happens in your life. And please God in the way that you live, but also particularly in the way that you preach the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have the gospel, that we know what it is. And Lord, I just pray you would open our eyes more and more to see who you are in your word. And Lord God, thank you that you are gracious to sinners like us. And I just pray for more grace for all of us here, Lord, that we would become more and more like Christ. Lord, please help us to pray for and think wisely about how we can bring the gospel to the people around us who do not know you. And Lord, please give us your heart for the lost, and help us, Lord, to please you in the way that we live and not the people around us. Lord God, thank you for all of your promises to us, for your love and for your mercy. And I just pray that we'll continue to seek you and to seek your kingdom first. God, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're now going to sing we're going to sing Oh Great God, but I just thought it would be cool to read the second verse because I think it links well to what we just heard. So let me read this and then we will sing. I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice, did not know your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys. But then your spirit gave me life and opened up your word to me. Through the gospel of your son, gave me endless hope and endless hope and the peace.